It is an honor and a pleasure. I thank you all to be with you again. Pastors, I thank you all for giving us young guys an opportunity to share. It really is an honor, and it really is a privilege. So before we get started, how about we pray? Father God, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving you honor, giving you thanks and praise for your holy word, for your Holy Spirit, and for your Son, our Savior, our Lord. I pray that tonight, each and every soul in this room, if they do not know you, that your Holy Spirit would evangelize and draw them unto yourself. I pray that I do a worthy job of exalting the name of the Savior, making it clear that he is the Lord. I pray that this word edifies this household of faith. And I pray that this word is a piece of equipment, just a word that equips them to go out and to bring your kingdom to those who have not seen it. There's so much to pray for. But Father, I know that there is so many people suffering, and right now I just want to pray for a few of them. There's so many needs in this room. You know every single one of them. I pray for Donnie Cummings. I pray that he has received your gospel and he has received it by faith, that he would receive that he would have a joy and a peace despite this recent diagnosis. I pray for Chuck Ford. I pray that you give him quick healing. I thank you for his faithfulness, that even when he suffers a condition like he is, he's here to hear from you. I thank you for faithful brothers such as these. And now as we open your word, I pray that I be empty of myself and that I would be a vessel for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm just going to jump right into the word. How about we do that? Can we stand and read the word of God together? Psalm 30. The 30th Psalm. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cry unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Thou be my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I give thanks to thee, unto thee forever. Amen. One more. Romans 12, chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. You may be seated. So, I got an email. Let me start with this, because I'm tireless tonight. My wife's name is Tyra, so I'm just kind of spinning words there. Amen. So pray for her. She's at home with a head cold and some very energetic young ones. They had me tapping out last night. I thank the Lord that when our wives fall to illness, that we have sisters that we can count on. Amen. That's what God does in the church. He brings what we need. So I got an email. I don't know exactly who it was from, but it said, you know, you're going to have an opportunity to preach, and you need what we're preaching on is your favorite scripture. I was like, whoa, yeah, okay, I've got a couple, because everybody's got something. Well, so as I started to put my thoughts together on what I wanted to preach on, I was just telling James a little while ago, I can't find a favorite scripture. I love them all. I really do. I mean, there isn't anything that I read in God's word that somehow I just don't love. There's always, you know, Jesus said when he was tempted on the mountain, he said, listen, it's written. Man isn't going to live by bread alone. He shall not live by bread alone, but on every word of God. And if there's one thing that I have really come to know is that every season, every trial, every moment, every opportunity that we wake up in the morning, God's going to give you a word. He will. It's how we make it. And those who have a new life by faith and seek him through his word understand that he gives them everything they need. And so I had a difficult time with this. And we've been, and J.K. preached on Sunday about, heroes, and I can't say that word, so I'm not going to try. What's the word, J.K.? Can you say that word for me? Yeah. So I'm not going to do that. But yes, that. And that means?
Mighty heroes of valor.
Mighty heroes of valor. Okay, so Paul, and I love the Sons of Thunder. You know, I love so many, James, John, Paul. Man, I love them all. Because the Lord lived in them. And I find something in them that is really neat for me and every one of them. But there's just something about David for me. So, David, you got a pretty cool name. It just so happens that you sing, too, which is kind of cool, I think. Yeah. But he also, you know, he killed lions and bears and big giant men. It's pretty impressive. But what I like is the fact that he is, he's passionate. When you read the Psalms, You know, I almost preached on Psalm 23 because I love that psalm. When I went to Africa a couple of years ago, and I can tell you that if I did not have that psalm written in my heart, I would not have been able to see the things that I saw. The word of God would not have come to life in me like it did, but it was placed in my heart before I went because my daughter and I were memorizing that psalm. You know, he does such a great job about talking about lordship and talking about how the Lord leads us by still waters and gives us rest and restores our soul. And that psalm is just absolutely gorgeous. It's kind of cool that he's such a strong man. But he sings. Right? So this psalm is about an experience of deliverance. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. He is thanking God for victory over his enemies. Thou hast preparest a table before me, before mine enemies. Wow! That's impressive. Don't worry about it. I got this. I am the Lord. He thanks God for his victories over enemies. We all have those that want to see you defeated, that want to see you taken out, that love seeing you sick, ill, bedridden, poor. They like it. They rejoice in it. Why? Makes them feel better about who they are. But see, my God, I give him thanks over the enemies that seek me harm, just like David. For you have lifted me up. This explains the core reason for David's praise. He knew that his security and status were the work of God. It wasn't as if God did it all and David just sat passively. He didn't just throw it up and say, "It's your mess, fix it." David was a man of action. He was a man of action. The verbal phrase, "you lifted me up," is a metaphorical usage of a verb meaning to draw up out of the water. You can find a reference to that in Exodus 2:16 and 19. This is what Spurgeon says. Grace has uplifted us from the pit of hell, from the ditch of sin, from the slough of despond, from the bed of sickness, from the bondage of doubts and fears. We have no song to offer for all of this. We have no song to offer for all of this. And have not let my foes rejoice over me. For David, this was a significant part of God's victory on his behalf. He was constantly confronted by foes, people who sought to defeat him. And God protected him and made him the winner in regard to them. It's hard knowing that people don't want the best for you. It's hard. It's hard knowing that you have come to a place where you cry out to God, "Give me grace. Give me mercy that I would extend that to somebody sincerely, earnestly, sacrificially, intentionally." And they don't want anything but harm for you. See, David had enemies that were a little bit more aggressive than mine. Yet he still knew that the Lord's staff and rod would comfort him. Even in those valleys where he knew that he was walking into a place where everybody just wanted to take him out. Wow. Oh Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. You know, we have been healed by his stripes, the word says. David here is crying out. He says, I cried out to you. David lived a prayerful dependence upon God. He just depended on God. I can't imagine if he was the kind of guy that if you ever encountered him, that the every word that came out of his mouth somehow did not praise God. Somehow did not result in some sort of, hey, you know what, let's pray. He cried out to you. I cried out to you. David lived a prayerful dependence. And you healed me. No doubt there were many times when David received healing from God from both illness and injury. David remembered when God saved his life from life-threatening illness. There are so many people in this church, in this body, that have been healed from illness, that they're facing death. They've been a real inspiration for me. Because you never know when something might strike you that you never could have imagined. But David said, oh Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. And we know that we have been healed. Maybe not physically in that sense, but we have been healed from the sickness of sin. Because we have a Savior, we have a Lord. We have a Messiah who has come and is coming back, that has already taken the wage of that sin and buried it, put it away forever, that you and I would know that we are healed from that sickness, from that bondage. How can we not rejoice over that? I can just see David. I can just see him knowing and being passionate and singing and jumping and just this man who can kill bears. Man who has killed tigers. And he knows that, you know what? I didn't do that. I didn't have to worry about it. I have a God who fights my battles for me. And you know how he fights his battles? On his knees in prayer. So that when he goes out into a world full of enemies that want to take him out, he ain't got to worry about it. Again, he doesn't have to worry about it. Oh Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. This is him thanking. This is having thanks for preservation of life. Excuse me. We don't know if David here described what we might call a near-death experience or if it would be more like a narrow escape from death. Either way, in his life, as a soldier and a leader, he had more than one time when death was near and God rescued his soul from death. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Of course, David wasn't immortal, in the sense that one day his body would die and he would pass from his life to from this life to the next. Yet there were many occasions when God delayed his eventual death, not allowing him to go down to the pit. Anybody ever been in a near-death traffic accident? It happens like 3 times a week for me. I don't know that I praise him the way that David did there, but man, I sure recognize it. Is it not humbling? It is, isn't it? Out of all the accidents that we've heard about in this church, I mean, people getting in head-on accidents and being walking away and just the things that we see. You know, I hope that we're not too busy. I know that I try not to be too busy to not stop and recognize that that was the hand of the Lord. That was the hand of favor. You know what? I almost just rear-ended that guy at 60 miles an hour because I'm talking on the phone. What am I doing? You know, and they have this neat little thing on iPhones now that you can push, and, you know, when people call you, it sends them a text, hey, leave me alone, I'm driving. Praise be to God for that. And I use it a lot. A lot I use it. Next, David says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. The testimony, this is a testimony of a man tested that leads to the exhortation to praise. I love to praise the Lord. I do. I love to raise my hands. Sometimes I weep. Sometimes I'm just so overcome that I sit there, right there in that chair, and my lip will quiver because I'm overcome. Not because I'm charismatic, because I love God. Because I love him so much that I realize that me even sitting there is a miracle. I look at my families and I look at my kids. I thank God for this church. I give thanks to him for everything. Sometimes I don't even know what to do. I do want to run up and down this hall sometimes. I know y'all think I was a Looney Tune. Many of you already do, but that's okay. I just love God. It's hard for me to sit down. It's also easy for me to sit down. Because the goodness of God just lets me worship him freely. But I sing praise to the Lord, and he exhorts. He says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, remembering the great works of God did, not only caused David to praise, but also caused him to compel others to praise him. It was fitting, because they were also saints of his special people. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Giving thanks is another way to praise God for his goodness, but it's also good manners. I quote Spurgeon a lot. I find stuff, honestly, when I try to do a little bit of research for sermons or whatever, I look on, I Google it. I do use the Google machine. I do, but there's certain people that just, man, they can just say something and it just really hits right at the heart of the issue, right? The meat of it. And the word is perfect. It doesn't need anything else. But I'm a man. And, you know, the thing is sometimes relating to another man from his perspective really helps me. And Spurgeon is one of those men. He said it this way. He felt that he could not praise God enough himself, and therefore he would enlist the hearts of others. He would enlist the hearts of others. Let's praise God. Come on. David does it every Sunday. He does it every Sunday. You know, David is like that. That characteristic of exhorting somebody, let's just stand up and give the Lord a praise. Thank God for that. For his anger is but for a moment. Oh, this is good. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. This is the reason for praise. Hardships are temporal. His favor is eternal. His anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. After calling God's people to praise, King David gave them more reasons for it. He rejoiced that the anger of God may be real but momentary, while his favor is lasting even for life. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Spurgeon said it this way. Weeping may endure for a night, but nights are not forever. The most beautiful and affecting image of the sufferings and exaltation of Christ is of the night of death and the morning of resurrection. Woo! I can't wrap my head around it. I can't wrap my head around the power that raised God from the grave is the power that dwells within me. I can't wrap my head around it. But I can tell you I've experienced it. Because I've encountered things that are impossible. I've been in a place where I didn't even want to live anymore. You know, Solomon, David's son, the wisest, richest, most married man on earth, which is why he was probably the wisest man on earth, he said, it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. Wow, that didn't sound real good to a guy who hadn't really spent much time in the Word. I was like, well, that's really not good news. But now I get it. Unless your life is empty and meaningless to you, and that you'd be willing to lay it down just because your life is a living sacrifice to God, that it doesn't matter what happens because I know you're in control. I know you're going to do your thing. You know, but we're men and we have a tendency to forget that. And we think that we're doing something great. And David says here, now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. You know, it's fair to wonder that if David said this to an assembly at the dedication of his palace and smiled at this line, it seems to communicate an overconfident assurance born of a season of prosperity. I have been there. More than I care to admit. I think it's fair to say it's what men do. We work hard, we do things, we want some credit. We do. And I think it's fair to give us credit when we do good things and work hard. If it's motivated by glorifying God from a heart that's pure for his glory, that you want people to come to know the goodness, the gospel of his good news, his grace. We are never in greater danger than in the sunshine of prosperity. To always be indulged of God and never taste of trouble would be a token of God's neglect rather than his tender love. Again, Spurgeon. Self-satisfaction cannot praise Jehovah. Therefore, it must be corrected by discipline. You know, it's difficult to say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and then we're dealing in a moment of discipline. We want to give credit to the devil. We don't want to take any responsibility. But I correct my children frequently. Man, Tobias right now, whoo, he's 1.5. That dude is busy. He sits in his little high chair and we feeding him food. Now he's eating real food. His favorite thing to do is, he's so cute doing it. I'm like, man, I can't. Jess, am I wrong? I mean, he throws food and it's just like, I can't not laugh. I can't be mad at him. But that is we end up with stuff everywhere. But, you know, it upsets Tyra. Don't make mom mad. Just, hey, you're only 1.5. But listen, we're going to get something straight. Don't make your mom mad. So we get a little pow-pow or a little, you know, hey. It's because I do give my children correction frequently. But that's my job, is to guide them, to guard them, to govern them. Holy praise shows that through affliction and by deliverance, a lesson has been learned. Man, when you when you're having a tough time and you've come to a place where you can just smile, a real deep just, oh, thank you, God. Even though it's your life looks to be falling apart. Just this week, my shower leaked, my ceiling cracked, water ended up in my kitchen, my wife is sick, my kids are just going crazy, business. I mean, it's nuts. And this whole time I'm going, uh-huh, you want me to mean this, don't you? I get it. You want me to be legit, you want me to be for real, but it's true. Because it becomes comical. Because we have the pillars of this church are fantastic, but the foundation that we all stand on those pillars is unbelievably solid. That we can look at those things that come our way and just go, man, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do my part as a father. But I can do it from a place of real steady peace and joy. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. King David confessed that the strength of his life and kingdom was not due to his doing, but the favor of God. The palace of King David in Jerusalem that's been discovered by archaeologists is situated in the great hills of Jerusalem. We almost see a King David making a gesture towards these mountains and telling everyone that it was God's favor that made my mountain strong. So think of your most prized possession or your best accomplishment. And imagine everybody that you know can see it. And you just give praise to God for that. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain strong. You have given me a family that I did not deserve. Thank you. You have given me a home. Just the things that he does. It's all vanity. If it's not for him, it's meaningless. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's, he leads into it saying, it's all meaningless. And it is. Because unless it somehow glorifies God through you and your life and you giving him praise and your life being a living sacrifice, which is praise, which is your reasonable service to God, it's all meaningless. Prideful men do not like that. Mm-mm. No. We're going to give God the glory, but not really. Why? Because you don't do anything with it. You hoard it. You don't use it and steward over it like you should. I may be looking out, but I'm looking in right now, trust me. You hid your face and I was troubled. Without the constant sustaining work of God, David was deeply troubled. This is to imply that God did not play a hiding game with David, constantly hiding and revealing himself to him. The idea is that David was completely dependent on the presence of God, fellowship with him, and his favor. The Hebrew word, bachal, signifies to be greatly troubled, to be sorely terrified. As you may see in 1 Samuel 28:21, and the woman came to Saul, and Saul to Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled. Here is the same Hebrew word, bachal. Again, note by Spurgeon. Okay, speeding it up. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. A prayer and its answer. I cried out to you, O Lord. In verse 2, King David first said that he cried out to God. This is perhaps the content of his prayer on one of those occasions. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Another compact, expressive, ever-fitting prayer. It is suitable to hundreds of the cases of the Lord's people. It is well-becoming in the minister when he's going to preach, just as I did when I came up here. Lord, help me. To the sufferer on the bed of pain, brothers and sisters I pay for, afflicted by sickness. To the toiler in the field of service, to the believer under temptation, to the toiler in the field of service. I can only imagine that Phil, once in a while, he's so frustrated with stuff, cleaning all these toilets. Whatever it is that you do to make this place nice for us, right? He's like, Lord, help me. Lord, but that's a sincere cry out. Because I know that in construction, I mean, I'll be doing something, and I'm not very patient anyway. But when I'm running into trouble, I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. That's not even a big deal. It's just the habit of actually doing that. And that, you know, I know that people say that kind of nonchalantly or kind of off the cuff, but what if we really meant that and stood in that and said, Lord, help me? You know, I've done that. I have. And I've seen a significant difference of how my attitude is toward that problem, how quickly that problem is resolved. I mean, toilets don't clean themselves, Phil, but things do happen. Wait, listen, I'm not going to call you a toilet. That didn't come out right. I know you do a lot more than clean toilets, Phil. I love you. So, that arena, it's absolutely gorgeous. That soil, I just want to go in there and kick my feet around sometimes. Make sure to wear shoes with no prints. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? This was David's prayer in a life-threatening situation. He made a rational argument to God, knowing that he would certainly praise God if he escaped death. But it was uncertain if he could praise God from the pit or the dust of the grave. David logically and rightly, according to the revelation he had, only knew with certainty that he could praise God on this side of death. It was a valid reason to bring before God in prayer. It was an argument with God, an urging of reasons, a pleading of his call. It was not a statement of doctrinal opinion, nor a narration of his experience. It was what he knew. It was what he knew. Listen, my life can praise you on this side. My life can give you glory on this side. Hear, O Lord, have mercy on me. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will my dust praise you? You know, I can just see somebody standing there right there when David says that. If you know, sharing his prayer. Well, you know, you're going to be praising God in heaven forever. Listen. He loves the Lord. He trusts in God. But listen. He wants his life for the glory of God. And that's reasonable service. All right. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. The dedication of David's palace was a happy event without specifically mentioning to the dedication of the house. David used it as a reason to remember all the times God brought him from sadness to joy, from mourning to dancing. You know, the reason I picked this psalm, just to get it out there is that I have had so many ups and downs, and my story isn't unique. My story isn't any different than anybody else's. We go up, we go down. But the thing is that steadfastness of knowing that joy is coming in the morning, that we get when we reach a place of pure, solid faith. I can relate to David finally. You know, if I'd have read this 5 years ago, it'd be a whole lot different. But I've had a lot of ups and downs. Still doing them. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Using the Hebrew literary tool of repetition for the sake of emphasis, David repeats the idea of the transition from sadness to gladness. It was a happy day, but God had also been faithful in the more difficult times. And finally, in closing, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. God glorified and thanked for an answered prayer. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you. King David revealed the primary reason for God's transforming work in his life. It wasn't primarily to give him palaces, it was so David could praise the Lord and not be silent. And not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. King David closed this song for the dedication of his house with a determination to thank God forever. Palaces seem to be permanent things, but they eventually crumble. Yet God will rightly be thanked and praised forever. He concluded as he began, engaging his heart into everlasting thanks and therein becoming a worthy pattern to all posterity. Look, he was saved. He was emptied of him. He desired to empty himself. He desired his life to glorify God. He was doing all of this and this temple, this house. He didn't build it. His son did. It was so. But this has been interpreted by many as to be a prophetic message of what he's dedicated. And then when you read Romans 12:1, it brings it all together. That when we give our lives as a living sacrifice, we just give him praise. That is legitimately what we have to offer God. Our praise. He doesn't really need us for our good works. Not really. He just, his loving will saves us. So what do we have to be thankful for? What do we have to sing for? Well, those of us who believe, have faith in God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he is the Lord, that he gave his life for ours, that we would have eternal life in him, that we were saved from death and given everlasting life, that we are no longer bound by sin, but we have been set free by the shed blood of Jesus, that we would have his Holy Spirit, that we have his Holy Word, that we have a new life by faith, that we have been healed by his stripes, and this being the temple, that his will would go out and be done in this place so that people would look at his work in us. That's what we have to be thankful for. That's what we have to be. We have to. I can't imagine not being wanting to praise for that. I really have a hard time wrapping my head around that. You know, the last time I got together with y'all, you know, I got up here and I sang a song, and it's in my radio all the time by Alan Jackson, that I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story about Jesus and his glory. I love to tell the story. I wish I could sing. I do sing. People think I'm kind of weird. I'll be in men's restroom singing and people are like. But this is true. We have to be, we're a singing church. We're a praising church. We're a praising people. Right? We have a lot to be thankful for. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a tough man. He was a singing, praising man. That's why this verse is my favorite right now. Because whether I'm in a valley, sickness, or I'm on a mountaintop, I have the privilege to sing his praises. I have the privilege to sing his praises, that he would love me so much, that he would bring me a message of hope, place it in my heart that I would hear it and receive it, that he would continue to change my life by that message of hope, that everything's different. Everything's new. Every day. That's awesome. Listen, if there's anybody in here who questions their ability to give God praise, unashamed praise, because you don't have the peace and the joy that comes with knowing that your life is precious to God. Well, if you don't know that, you can know it. You can know it. By his word, he says it. I can testify to you that if you will just give your life to God, he, on the authority of his word, he'll save you. He'll make you sing. He'll make you praise. He'll give you a new life of joy. And then you have the privilege to be like David, constantly singing his praises. I thank you that y'all did not read your bulletin. You didn't get that. So you're here. So usually when people know that there's guest speakers, it's easier to miss church. But listen here, y'all are amongst the faithful because y'all came even to hear from me. So I thank you for this opportunity to share with you. That's my favorite verse right now, pastors. I've gone through some things recently and I've been hit with some trials and some tests, but I got to tell you, I love to tell the story. I love to sing his praise. I love to look at a man like David and go, man, if he can do it, so can I. So at this point, Pastor, if you'd like to come invite anybody up. Invite everybody up. Again, I thank you. God bless you. And I tell you what, can I just close? Can I just pray real quick, Pastor? Amen. Thank you. Again, Father God, I thank you that your word's perfect. I thank you that you take an imperfect man like me and you give me the privilege to sharing your word, to read your holy scripture. I thank you that you bring people to hear it. I thank you that I can know that no matter whether I did a good job or not, that your word goes out. It doesn't return to you void. It always accomplishes its purpose. It's not up to me. It's up to the faithfulness of your word, which is absolutely perfect. So I thank you that your word humbles me and it places me in a place to share your message of grace and mercy to those who have yet to receive it and to remind those who have whose we are. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Tonight, if you will, stand. God's already spoken to our hearts. If there's decisions, He's already revealed them to us. It's a question now if we'll act upon them in obedience.